Good morning. Now you have to listen to me. I'm sorry. What a blessing. Thank you so much. You know, it's not every day you people show up and they're willing to use their gifts that God has so blessed them with to bless others. So thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time as we look into your word. Lord, may the meditations of my heart, what you've laid on my heart, might they come through today in this message in a way that will just demonstrate the walk that we have had together. Lord, I thank you for Malvern being part of that walk the last 30 plus years, and just the faithfulness of this assembly, Lord, to your word. I pray, Lord, that you will lift this place up, that you will make it a beacon to all those who come in and for all those who are here. We thank you for it, Lord, and pray your blessing on the rest of this morning now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question is, will you trust me? Well, it's not will you trust Joe, okay, because that's not really what this is all about. It's really God's question to us. And you can do a scriptural search on that combination of words, will you trust me, and it never shows up. Isn't that interesting, you know, that God, as many times as he kind of alludes to that and calls us to that, calls us to a state of trust, those three words are never, four words are never there. And so the big question that you have to ask yourself if somebody asks you that, it's kind of like, you know, when I go to buy a car, if somebody says to me, look, I'm telling you the truth, what's the big red flag that shows up? You know, have you not been telling me the truth the whole time, and now you are telling me the truth? So, you know, if you hear this question, you know, will you trust me, what's your question back? Are you trustworthy? Can I trust you? All right, and so that's what the essence of this message is all about. Can I trust you? God is asking us to trust him, and we have to answer that question. Is he trustworthy? And you will find every step of the way he is trustworthy. He is faithful. He has done all that he can to demonstrate that. He became one of us, that we might enter into a relationship with him that will never end. So yes, he is trustworthy. He is totally able to be trusted. So I'd like to open with a sort of a silly little illustration, if you don't mind. I may have used this before, but certainly the faces of the chapel have changed since this story took place. Jonathan, my son, who is now 35, was 12. It was his 12th birthday, so I'm going back in the archives here to pull up an illustration on this, but I think it's totally appropriate based on where I'm going next. And if you want to look at scripture, we're going to be looking at Matthew 14. So Jonathan's 12 years old. He turns 12. His birthday is September 7, so it's usually around Labor Day. And Labor Day is when everything shuts down at the shore and all the prices drop like crazy. So as a good homeschool family, that's what we used to do. We used to go down to the shore on Labor Day. And we had a little sailboat. We had a little 12-foot catamaran sailboat. Nice little boat, but small. And we decided to bring that along with us. And we went down to Toms River, Barnegat Bay area, seaside. And we put in the bay. It was beautiful. The sun was out. There was a nice, steady breeze. Then we head out, and it's myself, Jonathan, and Becky. So Becky is 15, Jonathan is 12, and then there's Dad. And so the question is, okay, does Dad know what he's doing? Here we go out into the bay in this little itty-bitty boat. There's three of us. So fortunately, there were two smaller people that didn't weigh down the boat too much. But off we go, and it's beautiful. We're having a wonderful time. And I look up, and the sky is starting to change. The clouds are starting to get dark. The wind is starting to pick up. The water is starting to get choppy. And I realize I have to get back. Because if I stay out here any longer, we're going to be in trouble. And the big thing was that all of a sudden, all these really big racing sailboats started coming out. So they wanted the challenge because they knew that the waves were going to be good, the wind was going to be good, and I knew I had to get back. So as we turned around, we put ourselves in a pretty perilous situation because of the way the wind was blowing and because of the rigging in that particular sailboat. It put the boat in a very threatening situation. A boat has a tendency to what's called turtling, where the front of the boat goes nose first into the water. You get thrown off the trampoline that's on the boat, and then the boat is upside down in the water. So not a good situation, but that's what happens with that particular type of rigging when the wind is behind you, and that's the only way we could get back. So Becky and Jonathan. Jonathan looks around, and it goes back to Psalm 86, what Will shared this morning. He was afraid. He looked around, and he was like, we are in trouble, and I don't think Dad can get us back. So he lays down on this tarpaulin, and he hugs the front of the rail of the boat, and he puts his head down, and he's mumbling something, I want to get back, I want to get back, I want to get back. Now, Becky, on the other hand, trusts me completely. So she's sitting up, and she's enjoying this, and she starts singing, I sing the mighty power of God. So can you picture it? You know, it's like the two responses to the same situation, right? I am not in control of the circumstances. God is. But I'm doing my best to keep us safe and to get us home. So I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. Right? That's what's in Becky's heart. She's there and she's thinking, this is really cool. Dad's going to get us home. I trust him. And obviously we did. And I asked Jonathan what was his big concern, and he said, I really wanted to open my presents tonight. So so that's where we are. Now, keep that in mind. We talked about this series as being sharing our life verse. And what it comes down to is everybody that has stood here has basically said, I really don't have a life verse. What I have are life verses. My mouse isn't working. There we go. So everybody wound up sharing life verses. And it was interesting to me that for the majority of messages, it was all about faith and it was all about trust. And it was for me from the very beginning too. So I want to share a bunch of these life verses, and they kind of came in the order of my testimony. All right. So 2 Corinthians 2:17. We've heard this before so many times, but I've abridged these verses so that they fit in the table. This is the emphasis I want to put on it for this message. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I realized as a sinner, I heard this on a radio in my bedroom. Now, I was raised as a Roman Catholic. My father heard me listening to this Southern Baptist preacher. He came in and he walked over and he turned off the radio and he said, what are you listening to this garbage for? But it sucked. I mean, it stuck in my head. It sunk in. You know, I wanted to be that new creation. I knew that I needed to be different than I was because I was a sinner and I knew that. So I understood God. I understood that he was holy and I understood that I was not. And so for the first time, I heard a verse that penetrated into my heart and I wanted that. I didn't know how to get it. And it took probably another year and a half for that to be realized. Then I heard verses like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, you throw up your arms and you say, are you telling me that Jesus is the only way? How can that be? What about all the other people in the world that are well-intended people that are following other things, other religious, you know, practices and things? And Jesus is God who came down to earth, became one of us, and he said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father through me. So I got that in my head, and I realized I had to deal with Jesus. And it became the verse in that Peter winds up saying to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I realized there was nobody else. There was nothing else that was going to give me that eternal life. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to trust him. So that was part of how this all started. Then I did trust him. It was in my college dorm room. One of the guys on the floor came in, and he talked to me about sin. He talked to me about God's love. He talked to me about Revelation 3:20. I did not put this up here. But, you know, the verse where we often read it, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and I will enter in and sup with him." Sorry, I'm messing it up. But that's the verse that wound up in that night letting me pray and asking God to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, and to change my life. It was through what was at the time called the four spiritual laws. Right? One of the laws is that God has a wonderful plan for your life. And I believe that. And it seemed to me very shortly after that, after having read the scripture through, so I was saved in October 1973, No, sorry, 72. In March of 73, I wound up having a very bad motorcycle accident. And I thought, is this the wonderful plan that God has for my life? How can this be? And I just felt like maybe I got the message wrong. And maybe my life was better off without God. And maybe I should just try to do this myself. And so I pushed Christianity away. And in doing so, I pushed away Jesus Christ. And more importantly, I pushed away his church. I said, "Leave me alone." And I had good people talking to me and telling me that you are wanted, that you are loved. And this verse in particular, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Joe, I was told, he will never leave you. And I stand here this morning as a testimony to that, that I turned my back on the Lord and he tapped me on the shoulder and turned me around. And it was through who? It was through solitude and it was through other believers. Right? So you don't know when you're going to be called to say a kind word, to say a word that is going to heal, to say a word that is going to bring back. You don't know that. But we are called into this relationship. We are really important to each other, and we don't know when we're going to be asked to do those things. And so when I had that motorcycle accident, my leg was busted up in many places. I thought I was going to lose my foot from my ankle down. And there were times when I lay in the hospital bed just thinking, you know, how could a loving God allow this to happen? He had a wonderful plan for my life. How could this be? Psalm 51, verse 8 says, "Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." All right, let's take a look at that in completeness because it is so powerful. It is so good. I don't know what you're going through, but we're all going through different things. And if we look at that verse, Psalm 51, verse 8, "Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice." All right, and this is after David had his affair with Bathsheba, and then he repented, and he realized that he was broken by God. And he uses this illustration, and what I've heard of this is that when a sheep would go astray, a lamb would go astray, if the shepherd could not bring it back. And I think I've used this illustration because when I was in Israel and we walked through the desert for a weekend and I saw the Bedouin shepherdess calling out to sheep that were going astray and she couldn't get them back and she hurled a rock. Do you remember that? So she winds up picking up this rock. And so there's this, you know, she's wearing black. She's sitting on a donkey most of the time. And then she sees a couple of sheep go away. She's got some dogs. she calls to the sheep, and the sheep just continue to go. So she picks up a rock, she calls to them, and she hurls the rock to the other side of the sheep. And so what's the reaction? The sheep doesn't know what's out there, but it runs back to the shepherdess. And so this picture is of a sheep that will not stay with the shepherd. And so the shepherd winds up actually breaking its bones. It then has to set the bones, and then it has to carry that sheep. And so often you see the picture of the shepherd with the sheep on its shoulders or under his arm, right? Everywhere that sheep goes now, he has to carry it. You know, by the time the bones heal, that sheep is glued to that shepherd. It doesn't go from his side. And so I feel like that in so many ways that, yes, the motorcycle accident was terrible. I had multiple surgeries after that. But I feel like it was the Lord keeping me from, if you will, a greater evil. Right? We heard about the greater fear. This was a greater evil. And so because of that, I made choices that kept me close to the Lord. And I think that we can do that. And then we cry out, like Psalm 16:10, where we say, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." Can you say that? Can you say that verse to yourself? "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance." Right? I think we need to verbalize that at times. You know, because I think we wind up, if you're like me, you wind up having these pity parties. You know, oh, life is so hard sometimes. You know, I've got so much work to do. I don't have enough time. So many people want me to do different things. And you know, I have limited resources. I don't have the energy that I used to have. All of these things just fall into place. And yet you say, no matter what, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance because my inheritance is with the Lord. In so many ways, we are like the Levites, right? Levites didn't have a land in Israel. Their inheritance was the Lord. So I think we need to verbalize that, put that in our heads and remember that. And then this verse, and I have this one bolded, right? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Is that one that everybody's heard and everybody rolls off everybody's tongue and it's just kind of like, oh yeah, okay, fine. That's my life verse. Well, in so many ways, it really is. Right? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." So, we're told in Ecclesiastes 12, you know, that when you go through these trials of life, you're to remember the Lord before the silver cord is broken. Think about that, you know, before all the money dries out. You know, you have this little bit of money. We hear in 2 Timothy about, you know, don't rely on changing fortunes. You know, it's not going to last. This stuff is just there for us to use as we can. God is the provider of those things, right? So before the silver cord is broken, before the golden, is loose, before the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Look at that picture. It's such a beautiful word picture. You know, you're thirsty as can be. You've got this pitcher in your hand and you walk over to the fountain. And as you're walking over to the fountain, you smash it against the wall by mistake. Everything just broke, right? And you want to drink. And now you have nothing, right? What did the woman at the well say to Jesus? "Sir, you have nothing to draw them with." You know, so before the pitcher is shattered or the wheel broken at the well, again, that's another symbol, you know, look at it, picture it, you know, the wheel that would crank the water up from the well. Remember the Lord before all these things. And then what about when times are good? Will you trust the Lord when times are good, realizing that it is the Lord who has made these times good for you? This is not your own strength. You're not Nebuchadnezzar saying, "Look at this beautiful kingdom I've made for myself." Right? This is not who we are. It is the Lord who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So let's take a look at Matthew 14. And I think this ties in really, really well. I love when, you know, I feel like the Holy Spirit is at work in what is shared, the songs that we sing, etc. So Matthew 14, and I'm going to start in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So if you can picture the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is on the western side, so he's on the Mediterranean side, right? And he sends them across to the other side, and that's to the, where the Decapolis was, the 10 cities. So that's where the Gazarenes lived. And so he sent them across the lake. It was about an 8-mile sail, if you will. And what's interesting about the story, that would have been a really easy sail because there's a prevailing western wind. So they were on the west side going to the east side, so off they were going to go. Go ahead, get in the boat. I'll see you on the other side. So for him to get on the other side would have been a really long drive all the way up across the top of the widest part of the Sea of Galilee and then back down again. I said drive, I think. It's he wouldn't have driven. So he sends them off in a boat, and then he goes and he sets them away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. We talked about that this morning before he chose his disciples. And he was alone there. And when the evening came, he was alone there. And I want us to think about the evening, and I want to think about it divided into four different what are called watches. So this is if you're a guard, you've got a watch. The night watches start at 6. The first watch goes from 6 to 9. The second watch goes from 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and then the fourth watch is 3 to 6. So it was evening. So Jesus, it would have been sometime around 6 p.m., and he was alone a little bit after that perhaps. So he was alone. And so he's up on the mountain, and I think I know which mountain it was. There's a wadi that separates that area by Tiberias, and then the mountain is to the north of that just a little bit. So he would have been able to look out over the entire lake, and he would have seen the boat. And then as the sun set, it would have disappeared. And then in verse 24 we read, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." So, what's it mean to have a contrary wind? So, one of my first trips to Israel, I wound up going up to the northern part. We were sitting, my friend Yoav and myself were sitting in Capernaum. And I looked out over the sea the lake, and I said, you know, it sure looks peaceful, and why aren't there more pleasure boats out there? If this lake was in Pennsylvania and it was a day like today, this thing would have been loaded with wakeboarders and jet skis and everything else. And he said, yeah, we're just not into it. And besides, he said, that's a really scary lake. I said, how can it be a scary lake? It's small. You know, it's 15 miles long and 8 miles wide at the widest part. It's not a huge body of water. He says, well, look at the Golan there. So if you look to the east, you can see the Golan Heights. They're pretty tall little mountains. I mean, they're not ginormous, but they're a good-sized mountain. And the Sea of Galilee sits 200 meters below sea level. So you look at these mountains to the east, and then 600-foot drop. And what happens is storms will brew in the east, and they will come across from the east. So picture that. Okay, you've got the sea down here at this level, and you've got mountains over here, and there's plains on the other side of those mountains. So the wind comes up over the top of the mountain. It's pushed. You're sitting in your little boat, 22-foot boat, out in the middle of this lake. Winds come up, and they drop down. I don't know if you've seen the fog come in San Francisco or not, but it's that kind of thing where zoom, it comes down. That's a contrary wind. It's backwards from normal. Normal winds come from the Mediterranean and they go from the west to the east. This is a contrary wind, and it causes all kinds of turmoil. It's really unpredictable. He said boats capsize all the time, and you cannot predict it because the mountains kind of act as a shield. As you're sitting down in this basin, you look at the mountains, everything looks fine. You can't see that just on the other side of the mountain, there's a storm that's coming in. So, this is what they were up against. And the question is, will you trust me when the wind is contrary? What is contrary in your life right now? Think about that. What are you going through? You know, there are multitudes of things that we have issues with. But what is contrary? And that picture, I've looked through a bunch of them. The only thing that I find misleading about that picture is the ray of sunshine that's coming through there. It's just not there. And it's the fourth watch. So they were out there between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They've been trying to go 8 miles. They could have done that easily, but if you go to John, they were rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. So now it's at least 3 o'clock in the morning, and I do have a question. How many of us wake up at 3 a.m.? It's the fourth watch. And how many of us feel that the Lord at times has come to us in that fourth watch when we ask him? Because there are things that are contrary in our lives, right? And I just picture Jesus seeing this, knowing this, and now the boat was, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. What an incredible thing. The God of all creation took his creation and changed the laws so that he walked on it. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Yeah, I bet they were, huh? I bet they were troubled. Not only is the boat about to sink or possibly sinking, now they have a ghost to deal with. And I just wonder whether or not in their heart of hearts, they were wondering whether or not this ghost was there to take them to the next world. Huh? You ever think about that? So they cried out for fear. It's a ghost. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And so now, this might sound really obvious, but it wasn't to me. And so Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So if he saw Jesus and he said, "Oh, that's the Lord, I'm jumping in," without Jesus' bidding, I don't believe Jesus would have walked on the water. I think he would have been swimming. Because that would have been presumption, not faith. He heard the word of the Lord call him, and he obeyed, and he went, and he found Jesus trustworthy. It was when he looked around and he saw the waves and the wind that he realized that he was afraid. And what was Jesus' response to him? He didn't say, "Oh, so you were afraid." He didn't say that. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So he obeyed the calling of Jesus and he went in. And he got into the boat, and the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's a small boat. I'm not sure how they came to him, because they were all in that boat together. Like I said, the boat's about 22 feet long, typically, and there were 12 of them in that boat, and now Jesus walks in too. So the question is, will you trust me when you go through the trials of life? I put some up here. These are things that I've gone through. I'm sure you have gone through them too. These are common to us, right? they're common to the fall of man. Medical. I had my motorcycle accident and multiple surgeries after that. I've had messed up surgeries that have resulted in subsequent surgeries. So much so I have had 7 hernia repairs because of problems associated with them. I've lost my job 3 times. And I had an uncle at one point say, "Boy, it's a shame you can't keep a job." So, you know, sometimes people are helpful and sometimes they're not, right? But I will say that through all of those job losses, I found God to be extremely, extremely trustworthy. We never lost a meal, right? Unless I chose not to eat. And believe me, I did. You know, there were times when the Lord brings you through these trials and you sit and you are still and you fast and you pray and you watch and wait, right? Because that's what he asks us to do. I don't know what you're going through with school. I know sometimes school can be really confusing. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? What will I ever do with this? Why do I need to know this? Right? Bob's message about why he became a PharmD, you know, it became evident when he was asked for his credentials. Bang, he had it, and that made him, welcomed him, opened up his ministry in Africa. Children, right? I mean, children, they're kind of a conundrum, right? I mean, they're great, but they are stressful, right? They challenge you in so many ways. But it's the Lord who is using them to challenge you, and the Lord is using you to guide and direct them. So it is good, but it is part of God's trials. Marriages. Marriages. I mean, you know, you have a great marriage, and you still at times have conflicts. It's a trial. And then, you know, maybe you've had a marriage that has failed. You know, and then where is the Lord in that? Will you trust him? And then you have spiritual times. You have times of dryness, right? And then you cry out to the Lord and he responds. How about death of a loved one? I have those that I'm looking forward to seeing again. You know, death has separated us for a time. So, you know, these are things that we go through, but I believe that the Lord is good in all of these things. And so the question is, will you trust me? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, said Job. What illustrations come to mind with though he slay me, yet will I trust him? How about Abraham and Isaac? What a beautiful story, huh? Isaac, you know, think about that. This is my father. You know, this isn't me and Becky and Jonathan on a boat. This is my father who is saying to me, trust me. God who gave you to me, if I go through with this and I will obey him, he will make this right. And he did, didn't he? And I chose this picture because it is not Isaac on the altar, but it is Isaac carrying the wood. And it sure reminded me of Jesus carrying his cross. And we have also Jesus in the garden where he cries out, not my will, but thine be done. Will you trust me? Yes, Father, I trust you. Will you trust me? Yes, I trust you, because you are trustworthy. And then Jesus on the cross, into your hands I commend my spirit. Can you imagine that? I mean, the Godhead, the tension that existed there as God had to deal with his son because of the sin that was laid on him. Our sin, the Holy One of Israel. Right, we read in Acts chapter 2 that God would not allow the Holy One of Israel to see corruption. And so we read that Jesus raised from the dead. He was resurrected. God raised him. He did not keep him in the grave. He is not dead. He is alive. And so the question that I've been trying to ask through a whole message is just, will you trust him? What I really want to close with is, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What area of your life do you feel you cannot trust him with? Is there one? If there is, and you're holding on to it, open your hand and let him have it. Let him be the trustworthy one. Because without that, you cannot grow. You're stifled. You know, you're kind of a candle under a bushel basket, right? Your light won't shine. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. It is a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, that you above all are trustworthy. To whom else would we go, Lord? You are the one who has eternal life. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask you, Lord, to help us to trust you and to obey you. As we see the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden and on the cross, and we see the obedience of Isaac as he carried the load, Lord, we ask you to help us to obey you as we trust you. We thank you for being faithful in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.